How many are you here for the first time that you've been with us at Calvary? Thank you so much. Now that you've been in the sanctuary, we pray that you feel at home here and that you will join us at one of our services. We have so many great Christmas things coming up, and we sure want you to know the meaning of the season and enjoy Christmas with us. So please be at home with us. I'm going to hit just a little bit of a sad note and then a happy note, okay? The sad note is sometimes we lose things at Christmas time. I have a friend that just lost her father. So this is going to be a different Christmas for her. Is anyone here, you've lost someone this year? We love you. And I know that's going to make the Christmas season different for you. Maybe some of you have just lost your joy. Your joy. Have you lost your joy? This season is not your thing. I mean, it is just only making you feel dug in deep. And I'm sorry. And sometimes we just lose our love for Jesus. Sometimes we just find ourselves lacking, and that first love that we used to have, we're just a little bit waning. Yeah, happy birthday, Jesus. You know, that's. And so I believe this thing. I love the God of lost things, and it's going to segue into you, Annie, I promise. One year, I was shopping with our daughter-in-law, Janae, and my dad had given me beautiful diamond earrings. My dad and Nedra. Nedra's here on the front row. This is my stepmother. She's joining us tonight. And I took off my beautiful diamond earring, and against every voice in my head, I set it on the counter at Dillard's. And then I left. And I got home and realized, oh, the earring's not there. And so immediately I panicked. And if you have older children, you guys will realize this. My son Nathan has just been waiting for a chance to tell me what a terrible person I am and irresponsible with my belongings, because I've done it his whole life. And to which, I don't know where this thing mustered up inside of me, I said, my God is the God of lost things. He finds lost sheep, lost gold coins, lost, prodigals. And it wells up inside of me, and I go, and he can find my diamond earring. And then I was like, why have I put myself out here on a limb? If God doesn't do this, I'm going to look like I don't have a great God. Needless to say, I found the earring. Here's where it gets to you, Annie. I was in Israel with her parents, Ray and Vicki Bentley, amazing couple. And they were doing a radio thing, Skip and Ray. And Ray goes for his back wallet, and he goes, I lost my wallet. And now we had come from a hotel through the old city to a restaurant, buses, taxis, you name it. And I say, well, I know the God of lost things. Let me tell you about the God of lost things. I put my earring down, la, 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 and I found it. So your dad, who's just so full of faith, he goes, oh, God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Lenya's God of lost things, find my wallet. I'm like, oh, no, I did it again. What if he doesn't find his wallet? So all day I'm praying. With this is good. Put yourself out there in faith. So we go through the whole day, and he's at a different hotel than we are, and I'm waiting, 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 and we get there, and he goes, well, I guess your God of lost things isn't my God of lost things, because they never did find my wallet. Sends me this text. I'm like, wah, wah, wah. And then a taxi pulls up. He had left it in a taxi, and the taxi driver turned it in. And so all I'm saying is, if you've lost something this Christmas season, God is the God of lost things. And he knows. Maybe you've lost your health. Maybe you've lost something else important to you. But God is an amazing God. And he can redeem anything. And he can do anything. And I pray this holiday season you'll just cry out to him. When I have the pleasure of meeting Annie Stone, and heard her speak at a conference I did. And she reminded me of a young Kay Smith. And I'm just telling you, the word of God comes out of her with such strength and power and purity that I was thrilled at the idea of having her here. And I didn't know until just today she was a missionary in Paris, France. I just want to know, Angela, my missionary friend, why didn't God ever call us to Paris, France? What? I'm in the jungles of Burma. I mean, I'd like to be on the Champs-Élysées. No, just kidding. It's just, how does that happen? No, but so anyway, and she is the co-director of the women's ministry at Maranatha Chapel, where she is from. And I have just fallen in love with her spirit. And I hope that you guys will enjoy her. Please give her a very, very kind welcome.
Hello. Am I on? Thank you. Thank you. This is so perfect. I always want to be one of the cool kids, and I never get to be one of the cool kids. It's like you get up, the mic's not. It's perfect. It's perfect. That was a beautiful introduction, Lenya. And then, you know, the reality comes. It makes me feel more comfortable. And yes, I was a missionary in France. We were outside of Paris for a year and a half in a town called Fontainebleau. So, bienvenue. Vous êtes très, très jolie ce soir. Aussi, j'ai oublié tout le monde en français. Et mon accent, ça c'est très, très horrible. So I just said, y'all look really stunningly beautiful in French. Welcome, and I've forgotten all of the words in French, except for those ones, and I have a terrible accent. So let's just start with prayer really quick, continue on with the worship that's already started here tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I quiet my heart before you, and I thank you for your presence here. I thank you, Lord God, that you have orchestrated this beautiful setting, Lord God, for your daughters here tonight, that you have something specific for each and every one of us, Lord, because your words are alive. And by your spirit, Lord, we just pray now that you would come and you would fill this place, that anything that would distract would be gone now in the name of Jesus. And we welcome you. We welcome your presence. We pray now that our hearts would be open to you and what you have for us, Lord God. It is a privilege to be here tonight, Lord. Talking about your Christmas message. But tonight, Lord, just speak directly to each and every heart, each and every mind, as only you can do. In the name of Jesus, amen. So I have to start with being really, really vulnerable and really, really honest. I actually had bought a top that was a blush top. And it was really cute. I went to Nordstrom. I planned it. And then I found out it was a black and white theme. But I don't look good in white. I tried on white. And I looked like a waiter. I just didn't look good in white. It just was bad. And so I had my blush top. And I was going to wear it. And it was so cute. And then I tried it on last night to make sure everything was like, you know, okay, we got all the right pieces as we're flying out today. And there was a big black spot right here on my blush top. I was like, I'm not going to the mall right now. So I took my 14-year-old daughter, Bentley, with me to Target because it's really close. And we're searching for something black to wear because I can't wear my white because I look like a waiter. Or a mime. I did have a striped shirt, and I thought, oh, my gosh, they're going to think I'm a mime, black and white. And then I found this, and I just dyed my hair dark. And I said, okay, Bentley, what do you think? Like, just be honest. And she's very fabulous. She knows how to contour. She like tells me like, Mom, this is so like, no, not okay. So she looks at me and she's like, well, your heels, they're a little like old lady-ish. And you kind of look like Wednesday from the Addams Family with your dark hair. Thank you, Bentley, 14-year-old daughters. Okay. That's not actually what I wanted to be honest and vulnerable with you about, but since my non-cool, it's just I thought I'd go with that. But actually, what I wanted to be really honest and vulnerable with you about, I speak a lot, all over the place, conferences, retreats. I lead our women's Bible study in the morning, and I get asked to speak at a lot of Christmas teas and events and things like this. I'm a PK, meaning a pastor's kid. Then I married a pastor. My brother's a pastor. I was a missionary for a while. I'm surrounded by pastors. I tried to get away from them, and it didn't work out. And this is the part where I have to be honest with you. I don't like to speak on the Christmas message. Silence. Yes. The coolness continues. I don't like to give it. And I said yes to this because I fell in love with Lenya and I love Jesus. And last spring we got to know each other and I saw her heart and she asked me to come. And then it was a Christmas message. I was like, okay, yes. Okay, Lenya. But it is such a struggle for me. It is a complete struggle for me. Don't get me wrong. I love to hear the Christmas message given by someone else. But when I sit down, and I am not for a loss of words ever, to write and pen the notes for a Christmas message, the pen sits here and I sit here and nothing happens. It is literally like this. It's like an overwhelming struggle. It is a battle. So if you've been invited by, you know, your neighbor or a family member and you don't come here regularly and this was beautiful and you felt welcome here and this was amazing and the ballerina, like I have to come up after that, like, and now the main speaker who's going to talk about Jesus and you're like, oh, okay, the desserts are great. And now, and she doesn't want to give the Christmas message is like awkward. How much more awkward could we get? But we're all familiar with the Christmas narrative, right? The Christmas story. You have God and he sends the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a city in Galilee. And the virgin's name, remember, he's going to the virgin who was engaged to a man named Joseph, who was a direct descendant of David, the great king in the Old Testament. And the virgin's name, as we know, was Mary. And the angel comes to the young woman and he tells her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you, Mary. And she was confused by these words and she was confused by the angel's greetings. And the angel tells her, do not be afraid, Mary. God is honoring you. Look, you will give birth to a son and you will name him Jesus. His name will be Emmanuel, God with us. The Gospel of Luke tells us because Joseph belonged to David's house and family line, he had to go from the city of Nazareth in Galilee to David's city called Bethlehem in Judea. The king wanted a census of his people at that time, and so Joseph went to be enrolled together with Mary, who was promised to him in marriage and was pregnant at the time. And we all know the classic scene of her there on the donkey, really, really pregnant at that time. And while they were there, the time came for Mary to have her baby, and she gives birth. She gives birth to her firstborn child, a son, and she wraps him up snugly right there, and she lays him in the manger because there was no place for them in the guest house. So here they are outside in a cave-like setting where the animals were. And the manger was not made of wood like we normally see in our little, pictures that we have and the little figurines that we have. But we actually know that it was made out of, carved out of stone. And there he was wrapped and laid in the manger. And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the territory of Judea, during the rule of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem, and they came and they asked this question, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and we have come that we might honor him. When King Herod heard this, He was troubled, and so was everyone else in Jerusalem. And then Herod secretly called for the Magi, and he found out from them the time when they had first seen the star appear. They had been traveling for years to get to Jerusalem. And he sends them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go, search carefully for the child. And when you found him, report it back to me, so that I may too go and worship this new baby king and honor him." And we know that nearby, the shepherds were there living in the fields, and they were guarding their sheep at night. And the Lord's angel stood before them, and the Lord's glory shone round about them, and they were terrified as the glory of the Lord filled the countryside and the night sky. And the angel said once again, "Do not be afraid. Look, I bring you great tidings, good news, wonderful, joyous news for all people. Your Savior is born today, and he is Christ the Lord. And this is a sign for you. You will find a newborn babe wrapped snugly and lying in a manger." And then we know after that that the Magi came, and they worshiped the child, and they gave him gifts, gifts for a king, and laid them there at the manger. And then after they had departed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod will soon search for the child in order to kill him." So Joseph gets up in the night, and he takes the child, and he takes the mother, and he takes them to Egypt to safety. And he stayed there until King Herod died. Beautiful. This is the Christmas story. And it's full of miracles and drama and adventure and twists and turns. I love the Christmas story. So why do I personally struggle to give it? I decided to ask God. So he spoke to my heart and he said, "Because it's the middle. It's the middle of the greatest true story ever told. It's the middle of the story, and you want to talk about Annie, and you love to talk about why I came. And the Christmas story is only the middle." See, we could talk about the Magi, who were known at that time as the wisest men in all of the land because of their studies and their understanding of the skies, of the stars, of the planets, of all the things. They were the wisest at that time. And we could talk about how wise men still seek him. Or we could talk about the star that led their way, that shone so bright, piercing the darkness that could not overcome it, in pointing to the real light of the world who had come into the world. Or we could talk about the shepherds, how they were outsiders. They were outcasts of society at that time. They were known liars, okay? The shepherds at that time. They were the fringe of society. And those were the ones that God chose to show his glory to, demonstrate his glory physically and lift the veil so that they could see it. And where the light of heaven and the songs of heaven broke forth, and they were the ones who got the message and the good news that God had come. And just what kind of king this was, that he was a king to all people. Even the lowliest, even the marginalized. Or we could talk about how Jesus, the Son of God, left heaven, where he sat at the right hand of the Father and was forever there in unity with him and the Spirit in this perfect love relationship and literally came down and wrapped himself in flesh, making himself like you and making himself like me, dependent on his mother, his mother's care, where he comes into the muck and he comes into the mire of a stable where animals lived. And he didn't come in glory, but he came in humility. Why did he come this way? So that he might actually be touchable. So that you might be able to go before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Eternal One, and not be afraid in his presence. Because who is afraid of a baby? That's the most approachable form that he possibly could have come in. You know? That we would come near. But again, it's the middle of the story. And why? Why did God send his son to leave heaven and to clothe himself in flesh like me and like you? You know? And so the struggle that I have is I want to tell you he's the light of the world. He is the great hope. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so I don't want to just stop at the manger, the shepherds, and the angels. So we have to go back to the beginning. You guys are like, are you kidding me? I have the microphone and it's on now. But Genesis, promise, won't take all night. Won't go through the whole Bible. But guys, Genesis. So here God makes earth. He says, light be, and light was. And he prepares this whole entire world for his greatest creation yet, which is mankind. And he situates it just perfectly and beautifully, and then makes a garden for that creation. And he says, this creation will be like no other. I will make this creation to be in our image and in our very likeness. That's God saying this. And you know what he does in the original? It gets lost in our text that we have written. But in the original language of the text in Genesis, it's the only place where he actually gets down with his own hands. Right? Remember when he spoke about light, he just spoke it into existence. But with mankind, he got down into the dirt and he actually put his hands in there and he formed man with his own hands out of the elements of the earth that he had just created. And as he picks him up, he breathes his own life and spirit into man, and man comes alive. And there's Adam, and then there's Eve, and they would walk with God in perfection. They were naked and not ashamed. And when we talk about naked, we're not talking about, this is what I do believe, clothes and not being ashamed, although they probably looked amazing. Did some, you know, hardcore parkour or something, I don't know, I'm sure. But they were perfect. And literally, they would walk with God in the coolness of the day, communing, relationship, perfect love. And then what happened? The Lord gave them choice. This is, we're made in image and likeness of God, this amazing ability to choose. And he wanted us to choose him. That he was love, that he was truth, that he was the way. And he said, all of this is for you except for this. Just this. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Everything else is for you. Created for you. And what did they do? What did we do? They take. And what they really did was doubt the goodness of God. I know better. I know what's best for me. To the Creator, the one who made them and formed them and loved them and was in perfect relationship and community with them. Unbroken fellowship, perfection, beauty. That's what we were made for, eternity. And then as they did that and that act of obedience, because they do have the choice, the ability to choose, the free will that God has given to each and every one of us to choose to love him in response, and they chose the other, then all of a sudden they were naked and ashamed. And I believe it's because I think our spirit actually rested on the outside of us. Because you are not just flesh and bones and what we see. That's on the outside. But actually, there's soul and then there's spirit. And spirit is the part that connects with God. And all of a sudden, that goes into the recesses of who they were. And they look down. And this is what they see. And they were naked and they were ashamed and they hid from God. We were made to walk in that fellowship with him. Let me come at it from a different angle, another way. I love this, read this. In the 60s, the first Russian astronaut orbits the Earth, okay? I wasn't alive then, but it happened in the 60s. And at that time, the premier of Russia said, "In Russia, our official religion is atheism. We are officially atheists. We have even more evidence of atheism now because we sent a man into heaven and there was no God there." So again, we have more evidence than ever. There is no God. Now, C.S. Lewis was alive at that time and he heard what he said and he wrote an essay in response. And this is kind of a paraphrase of what he responded with, and it's brilliant. He says, think about it, everybody. If there was a God, you wouldn't relate to God the way a person who lives on the first floor relates to a person who lives on the second floor. This Russian leader was thinking of God like someone who just happens to live on the second floor. We sent a man to the moon. We sent a man to the second floor, so to speak, and no one was home. So he must not live there, and he must not exist. You can't relate to God like he lives on the third floor. Genius, C.S. Lewis. I can say that. It's not my words. He says, you would relate. Okay, listen, this is great. You would relate to him the way that Shakespeare relates to Hamlet. Shakespeare created Hamlet, and the only way that Hamlet can know anything about Shakespeare is he writes something about himself in the play. Okay, keep going with me. Hamlet is not going to find anything out about Shakespeare by going up into the rafters or looking, you know, up the stairs and peering up here and see Shakespeare up there. Only if Shakespeare, the creator, by revelation reveals something to the creature. Right? You'll only know something about your creator if he reveals or he writes something into your world, into the play. And Lewis says, oh, but God did much more than just write a little bit about himself into the play for you and I. Okay, there was this one lady, and she demonstrates this beautifully. True story, she would write these mystery novels. And her main character was a single man, and he would solve these crimes on his own. She was very famous. I think she was like the first lady to graduate from Oxford or something like that. But she would write these mystery novels. And again, the author saw her main character, and she looked at him, and he was doing all of this by himself. And she's writing a story, and he would come home to his empty apartment. He's solving these crimes. And she looked at him, and she said, he's so lonely. He needs someone to save him. And so she actually writes herself into the story that she created. And she meets the main character. And as she meets the main character that she's writing about, they fall in love and they get married and they live happily ever after. That author, she looked into the world that she had created and the man that she created, and she fell in love with him and she wrote herself into the story. That's really beautiful. Yeah. Do you guys think that's beautiful? I think it's beautiful. But that's exactly what God's done, and that's what Christmas is actually all about. The love who created this world and knows we've gone astray from him and the mess that we're in. He looks at us, the main character in the world, the human race, and he says, I love you. And he wrote himself into the story, into the play, into our lives. And that's why he was born in a manger. He came to save us and to live the life that you and I can never live. We can't do it on our own. And to live the life that we should have, to die the death that I should have. And then to give his life in exchange for yours, because again, he loves you. He loves you. And it was the only way to remove the barrier between himself and you. We'll end here with Isaiah 12:3. And this verse says, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. With joy shall ye draw waters out of the wells of salvation. You think about it. It's a absolutely beautiful picture and description of Jesus, a fascinating picture of Jesus and wells of salvation and blessedness coming from him and only him. And I'm wondering here tonight if some of you, believer or not, because I believe this call is going out to both, and there's parts of your heart that kind of come to the surface in these moments, and it's because of the Holy Spirit. And he draws out our hearts, and we see it there pumping in front of us. And there's some of us who tonight, and actually Lenya lent towards it at the beginning of the message, where you want sympathy. You need sympathy tonight. Your heart is crying out to be seen and to matter. And tonight the Lord says, draw from my tears. I weep over you. I save every tear that falls from your eyes in a bottle. I see you. You matter to me. Maybe some of you need courage tonight, and you struggle and you battle with fear in this world that is tumultuous right now. Maybe it's more right in your own backyard. It's what's going on in the home. And there's a lot of fear. Fear has gripped your heart, and you need courage. It resides in the heart of the lion of the tribe of Judah. And his perfect love is the only thing that will cast out all fear. Maybe some of you tonight, you look really beautiful, all of you on the outside, but you're like, if you could only see, if you could only see the things done to me or the things that I've done, and you feel tainted. You're longing for purity, to be washed and to be made clean. And the only way that you will find that taintedness to be taken away from you, it is in his life blood. Are you filled with anxiety tonight? We have never had society be so filled with anxiety. You're unstable. You know, your life is filled with ambiguity. That's what fuels anxiety at the bottom. It's where we don't know what choices to make. Well, it looks like this. My friends say this. The experts say this. I don't know. And you are twisting and turning all inside your own head, and your body even responds. And you're searching for peace. You're longing for peace. He is the Prince of Peace. For some of you, it's mercy. You're at the end, and you know who you are, and you're not hiding anymore. And your soul is crying out for mercy. Please, Lord God, do not give me what I actually do deserve. Only in him will you obtain it. It's only in Jesus. But that scripture says, draw from the well. Just like we painted the picture in Genesis, there's a choice that is continually given. And you have this will that is absolute. It's amazing power that the Lord has literally given to each and every one of us. We have to draw. It is your choice. And tonight he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He says, choose joy. You know, choose joy. joy, which means real lasting happiness. It's not an archaic word or only that one that we use at Christmas time, but it's lasting happiness, real happiness, the kind that no one can rob, and not circumstances. It doesn't grow old. It's not weakened, but it's actually real. It's lasting. And when you realize that all the wealth of God's salvation is actually within your reach, you can actually draw into that well, into Jesus without any fear, without any reservation. The Spirit asks you to come and be honest that you thirst. And that's the hardest part. To be honest that you're thirsty. He's put eternity into your hearts, and the Eternal One is the only one who can satisfy that and fill it. And he says, quench your thirst. He says, do you know? I know it sounds too good to be true. Every other religion out there is telling you for you to work your way to God and that it's dependent on you. But the Christmas story is calling our bluff and saying you can't do this on your own. And the only way that you can come back into relationship with me and wholeness of who you've been made to be is because I came down to you. He says, silence the disquiet in your head and in your heart, that pulling apart in different directions. Think about this, the regret. It seems to come up when all the lights are out and the beautiful people are out and the families are gathering. And it's the regret seems to come to the surface at this time in our lives. The things that you actually have to feel like you stay ahead of them. Because if I stop running, then the monster that's right behind me will catch up to me. And then the pain and the memories will overtake me. They'll catch up and they'll overtake me. And Jesus says tonight, stop running. And I think that this is a time, whether you have ever placed your heart into God's hands, the one who formed and fashioned it, and asked him to have his rightful place again of King and Lord in your life, which we're going to do that in just a minute and give you an opportunity. Or whether you are already a believer in Jesus, but you have one foot here and one foot over here, and it doesn't work that way. And I'm telling you, right now, the Lord and times are going through a shaking through his own house and through the whole world. And things that can be shaken will be shaken. But those who have anchored themselves in the Lord and made him their one thing, their one aim, their one focus, their one love will not be shaken. And you will actually be manifested for who you truly have always been made to be. Warriors for the kingdom of God, because his kingdom is coming soon. So let's close our eyes, everybody, even if you're not a believer, out of respect. And I would love for everyone to put one hand just over their heart as a symbolic gesture. And if you quiet yourself, what do you feel? It's your heart beating. And no one in this room can make that heart keep beating but God. And the one who keeps making that heart beat is the one with every beat. He says, I love you. I love you. I came. It's not too good to be true. You were meant for so much more than this. To live life differently. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. Meaning there's no other reality without him. He is reality. And if you have banked or anchored yourself on anything else, you lose reality. You have no foundation. So in the quietness of your own heart, repeat after me. If you feel the tug, some of you don't even have to feel anything. And even for those of us who maybe known the Lord for a long time, renewing your vows, it's a good thing. In your own heart, and mind, follow after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me for all the things that I've done wrong. I have questioned your goodness, like we talked about with Adam and Eve. And I've tried to do things on my own. But I believe that, Jesus, you are the Son of the living God, that you came and you wrapped yourself in flesh so that you might take my place for the punishment of my sins, live a perfect and sinless life, take the judgment, die on the cross, raise again on the third day. And I want that new life, Lord God. I exchange my old life, my old way of thinking, my heart that is broken, and I literally place it into your loving hands right now. And I pray that you would bring it back to life again. You resurrect dead things. Thank you for your life in exchange for mine. And now I just want to pray really quickly. Lord God, I just pray for every woman in this room. Just a fresh outpouring of your spirit, Father God, for this new Christmas season as we're just on the heels of an entire new year, Lord God. I pray that you would show yourself to them in a new, real way, that you are still the God of miracles, Lord. You are still the God who does the miraculous day in and day out, that you speak constantly, open their ears to hear you afresh and anew, and their eyes to see you, Lord God. Fill them to overflow with your spirit, and let them walk through this Christmas season, Lord, in a totally brand new way, marked different than every Christmas season in the past. Wherever we go, we bring the fragrance of Christ. We bring peace, Lord God, because the Prince of Peace knows us by name and we know him. Bless them, bless their families, and thank you. Thank you for coming, Jesus. Amen. Amen.